Dearly loved congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ, the end of the Gospel of Matthew, Jesus sends out his disciples with that great commission. Go and make disciples of all nations. And as we're here this morning for to worship the Lord, to witness an ordination of our brother Mark from Yulin as a missionary, it's natural that such a commission is on our hearts and minds. How do we do this? What does that look like? How do we make disciples? Now, this isn't just only a question for our brother Mark. It's a question for all of us. You may have that question. You as a parent, raising a child, a covenant child, how do you teach them and train them to follow the Lord Jesus Christ? Or maybe this morning your mind goes to a colleague, a neighbor, a family member who you pray for, who you wish would believe and follow Jesus Christ. How are disciples made? Well, this morning we'll look at Jesus as he calls his first disciples. And we'll do so because in our Lord Jesus Christ and what he does, we find a pattern that we find repeated throughout Scripture. And it's this, that in our own calling by Jesus Christ, we find what we need to go and make disciples. And ultimately, if we ask that question, how are disciples made? We must say disciples are made by the King Fisher, the one who is the King, the one who goes himself to seek and to save. The King Fisher, who reveals his glory and his grace to catch men and bring them into his kingdom. And I say this is a pattern found throughout Scripture because we read from Isaiah, you'll find a very similar thing. Incredible glory. And then incredible grace. You'll read of Paul and his Damascus experience is going to be the same thing. Incredible glory as Jesus meets him on the road. And incredible grace that made him ready for his ministry. Is it then any surprise that when we come to see the King Fisher at work calling his first disciples, we get to see the same thing? Glory that humbles a man. And grace that calls him to be a disciple. But all these men, in the calling that they received what they needed for ministry in their calling. Maybe something that you've heard before, especially if you've taken on a certain task, you weren't sure, and someone tried to encourage you. They said, no, the Lord has called you for this. He will give you what you need. He will equip you. It's true, Brother Mark, as you come here this morning, he has called you. He will equip you. The temptation, though, often is that our eyes then start to look at ourselves. Do I have what it takes? Is God giving me right now here what I need to do this? And we forget to look to Jesus Christ. It's in Christ, in our Lord, that God has given us all that we need for the task that he has given us. So let's do that this morning. Let's look to Jesus, the King Fisher, who truly is the King Fisher in more ways than one. And we come to this passage in Luke chapter 5, and Peter knew Jesus, or at least he knew him a little bit. Jesus, likely known in the area, having worked along the coast and cities there in Galilee. And really, just if you read the previous chapter, just the other day, Jesus had done miracles also in the synagogue on the Sabbath. He had cast out an evil spirit. He had even healed Peter's mother-in-law. So we know that Simon knows Jesus and a bit of what Jesus is capable of. And throughout all of this, Jesus is gathering a following. We notice that. Crowds are pushing in around him to hear Jesus teach. And as Jesus teaches them, he calls on some fishermen. Yes, Simon Peter, to provide a boat, to set out a bit from shore so that Jesus can then teach the crowds that are gathered there on the shore. And at this point in the gospel, according to Luke, Jesus is already unlike anyone else. As mentioned, he has power over illnesses. He is able to cast out evil spirits. People are saying he is a teacher unlike any other teacher because he teaches as one with authority. His words have power, unlike anything anyone has ever heard. But Jesus isn't doing this to seek popularity. No, he's calling disciples to come and follow him. And in the story this morning, he is going to catch Simon Peter, that Galilean fisherman. And from the Gospels, we know Peter, right? He's that impetuous, that brash, the quick to speak Peter. He's not a rabbi. He's not a teacher. He's not a teacher of the law. Rough, hardworking fisherman. A man of action, not so much a man of study. How is the kingfisher going to reel him in and make him his disciple? Well, it starts with a simple directive. It says, when Jesus had finished speaking, he said to Simon, "Put out into deep water and let down the nets for a catch." Jesus had called these fishermen away from washing their nets. Perhaps by that time, Jesus had already noticed that this morning there seemed to be hardly any, if any, fish around on the shore. Regardless, this request tests Simon. As Simon explains, "Master, we've worked hard all night and haven't caught anything." Notice how Simon Peter gently pushes and points out how Jesus' request is not likely to succeed. "Lord, Master, we've worked all night during prime fishing hour. And we haven't caught anything. It's long past that." If there were any fish around, they've gone into deeper waters. It doesn't make sense to go out right now. Now, Peter, in his mind, he has cut his losses. He'll try again tomorrow. But it's not just that and that request, but unspoken in the background is also kind of that question. What does Jesus know about fishing? Jesus is a healer, yes. He's a teacher, yes. He's a carpenter by trade. But he's not a fisherman. What does Jesus know that Peter does not? Do you notice the tension building here? Peter has heard the wisdom of Jesus' teacher. There's none like him. Peter has seen the power of Jesus in casting out spirits and healing a fever. Jesus is a great doctor in his power over spirits. But this is different. They're in a boat. They're on the lake. They're trying to fish. This is Peter's home turf. All the other things, Peter may say, "Yes, it's great to hear of Jesus' expertise, because I don't have that." There's many things that Simon Peter doesn't know, but there's one thing that he does know, and that is fishing. Right, this is Jesus showing up to your job sites or at your home and challenging what you know to be true after years of expertise, of knowing the ins and outs of a trade, and of excelling at the things that you love and saying, "I think you can do this differently." Jesus challenges Peter not where Peter knows he has gaps, but where Peter knows is his strength. And this is why it's amazing how Peter responds. Yes, he gives that caveat. We've worked all night and haven't caught anything, but because you say so, I will let down the nets. And that Peter responds in faith. Jesus is that teacher who teaches with authority. And because he says so, Peter will go out and fish. It's not what he would have done. But if the Lord Jesus says so, he'll try. And then there is that miracle in this passage. I mean, it describes how they catch more fish than they have ever caught. Like, everything is pushed to the max. The nets start to break. The boats, both of them filled, they start to sink. Backs are hurting because of the amount of fish that they have brought in. Right? They go from nothing all night to this greatest catch. Like, it is a frightening amount of fish. It's pushing everyone's limits. And regardless of what the expectations were, which were probably small, considering that they hadn't caught anything all night, they certainly did not expect this. Except for Jesus, of course. Now, if you were Peter, how would you respond? I mean, it's a fantastic catch, isn't it? Wouldn't you be overjoyed? Yes! Thank you, Master Jesus. Wonderful doing business with you. I'm glad I could help you out preach. I'm glad you're helping me out catch incredible amounts of fish. Whenever you need me again, whenever you need my boat, it'll be ready. Don't worry. No, you read this passage, and don't you think after a miracle like that, Peter has every reason to be joyous, to be elated, to be celebratory. But he isn't. Rather, it says, when Simon Peter saw this, he fell at Jesus' knees and said, "Go away from me, Lord. I'm a sinful man." For he and his companions were astonished at the catch of fish they had taken. And so were James and John, the sons of Zebedee, Simon's partners. There they are there on the lake. Boats are right full. Fish are flopping everywhere in the boats. The boards are creaking under the weight of this catch. The waves, you can hear them, and they're almost coming over the edge. But these expert fishermen, they're not loud, they're not boisterous, they're not elated and overjoyed. They're astonished. They're all looking at Jesus. The carpenter, the rabbi, the healer, who just stepped into their boats, who stepped onto their turf. And when they couldn't get anything done, he fills their nets. And they're filled with this incredible awe. Such awe, such wonder, that it breaks Peter. All he can say is he falls down at the knees of Jesus and says, "Go away from me, Lord, for I am a sinful man." Remember those words of Isaiah that we read. Isaiah 6, likely a familiar chapter. Isaiah sees this glorious vision of a heavenly temple of God's glory upon his throne. He saw the glory of the Lord and he was undone. You know, in the book letter or in the book of Isaiah, it's so clear here Isaiah has woes on Israel, woes on Judah. He has six woes, but then the seventh, the climactic, he finally sees the glory of the Lord. He says, "Woe with me. I am undone. My eyes have seen the King, the Lord Almighty." And we read a passage like that and we say, yes, of course, Isaiah sees heavenly realities. He is undone. He's in the presence of the Lord. He sees his greatness, his power, his holiness. As the seraphim cry out. And he's undone. Brothers and sisters, this is what Peter sees. He sees Jesus. He sees the Lord. He sees this man who knows things that no ordinary man knows, who has power that no ordinary man has, who fishes better than any fisherman Peter has ever known or will know. One who tests you exactly on your strength and then blesses you to the point of a bursting nets and sinking ships. And like Isaiah, when he sees him, and when he's filled with awe, he is undone. Because when he sees Jesus so clearly, he sees himself even more so clearly. This is the glory of the Lord, and I am a sinner. I'm a sinful man. Does that response strike you as odd, brothers and sisters? Jesus didn't read the law to Peter to point out his sin. Jesus didn't even point out an obvious flaw in Peter. Jesus isn't even punishing Peter in any way to make him confess his sin. No, instead, it's the opposite, right? He blesses Peter with this incredible gift of fish, more than he could ever imagine that he could catch. But that's just it. Peter there knows he's not worthy. He's not worthy of such a blessing. He's not worthy to have such a man, such a Lord there with him. Not worthy of his attention, not worthy of his gifts, not worthy to be in the presence of the Holy One. The Holy One who makes all of his strength and all of his expertise look just like foolishness and weakness. That's why it breaks him. He's not worthy. He's a sinner. How does Jesus, the King Fisher, reel in Simon? Well, it starts by that he fills Peter with that incredible wonder of his glory. He gives them a gift that reveals itself in a magnitude that only the Lord himself could have done this. And that the Lord truly has drawn near to them. This gift and this sign that diminishes all of their knowledge, all of their ability, all of their hard work. Whatever they could call their own, their strength, their expertise, their wisdom is shattered as Jesus blesses them. How does Jesus make disciples? He fills them with awe at his power and greatness, his incredible gift, and the presence of God among them. Perhaps this morning you struggle to see that. You think, like, if I had a vision like Isaiah, sure. Miraculous catch of fish like Peter, yeah, I'll see it. But I ask you, brothers and sisters, all of you this morning, how have you become a disciple of Jesus Christ? Or if you're not yet, how are you becoming a disciple of Jesus Christ? What has God given to you? What has brought you to your knees and broke or is breaking your reliance on yourself? God given you a gift that fills you with such awe and wonder. Awe because you have seen the power and the greatness of God. Wonder because you've received a blessing that you know no one else could have given to you. A gift that has filled you with humility. This is God himself for you. He has. And it's the cross of Jesus Christ. Because it's at the cross, Christ truly for us, the gift of God that reveals to each one the amazing gift of forgiveness for all our sins, the amazing gift of a victory through Jesus Christ that only the power of God could accomplish, that only could be accomplished by God himself coming near to us. given freely to you. To those who are weak, to those who know they have no strength or ability. It's exactly this gift that makes us cry out with Peter, that we're sinners. Brothers and sisters, think about as we come to the think about how we come to the cross and what it means. We have put to death the Son of God. What could possibly save us? That is our sins and the result of our sins displayed for us. It's God's gift that then shows us just how deeply, how severe our sins really are. And the depth to which God has to go to save us. It's the cross that undoes all that we are, all of our expertise, all of our work, all of our strength. Because we know that even if we worked the best that we could, the hardest that we could never atone for our sin. It is all undone. It's at the cross that each one of us must say, "Go away, because I am a sinner and I see the depths of my sin." And at the same time fills us with incredible glory. As Jesus wins the victory, as Jesus cleanses us from our sins, as he steps in to save us, to catch us, to reel us in, to save us from our condemnation. He's glorious, isn't he? Even more glorious than anything Peter was able to see. It's not simply fish that come into his nets. It is sinners, rebels, those who are unwilling that he gathers in, catches, brings into his Father's kingdom as his prize. He is the King of all fishers. This morning we have an exciting time, right? It's ordination, a big step for the mission work in Mexico and for our congregation, a big step for you, Mark and Hannah. It's exciting, but this morning we know it's also daunting. A calling like this to go and preach the gospel is never easy. We know what we're asking you. We ask you to go to a country, to a mission work that is just only beginning. There's so much that needs to be done. There's so much that's not going to go as planned. You step into uncharted territory, you know, from Canada to Mexico, from mature established churches to one that are not existent, from what is familiar to that which is unknown. And we know that there's going to be days that you'll look at each other and wonder, what are we doing here? Why are we here? We've worked hard all night and I haven't caught any fish. Why should we cast out our nets again? What difference will it make this time? And I say this not because we doubt your ability or your training. Well, certainly not. That's why we called you and ordaining you this morning. But we also don't want you to rely on your training or your ability, your energy, or your wisdom. It's not because of your weakness and the skills that you don't have that therefore you need Christ. But like all of us, to be a disciple and fisher of men, you need Jesus to take over completely. That as Peter, you would be so full of Christ, so caught by him. You wonder, how could I ever be such a disciple? To know that the one thing you most desperately need is the one thing that you don't deserve. Because that reveals the great glory of the kingfisher. And that makes the work daunting, yes, but it also makes it exciting, doesn't it? Because really, there's only one who can make, only one who could bless the gospel ministry, only one who can truly bring in people to believe in Jesus Christ, and that is Christ himself. Only one who can make catchers of men, and that is Jesus. Only one who can reveal the glory of God to sinful human beings. Only one who can fill those nets and bless you in your work. And when our Lord calls Peter, what does he do? Well, he fills these nets, not simply a bit, not okay, a day where they work, but he fills it to the brim. More than anyone expects. That's because he is the king. The kingfisher full of glory. But here's the thing. Peter is hooked, but he's not reeled in yet. In fact, his response is, "Lord, get away from me." He knows he's unworthy. Jesus revealed his power and glory, but instead of drawing Peter in, it seems to cleave such a big distance between the two. Peter becomes so aware of. But brothers and sisters, where Peter cries for distance, what does Jesus do? He answers, "Don't be afraid. From now on, you will catch men." So they pulled their boats up on shore, left everything, and followed him. Peter calls Jesus to go away. Jesus calls him to come and follow him. It's when Peter learns that there's so clearly nothing that he could offer Jesus, none of his expertise, none of his strengths, that Jesus really needs, that Jesus says, "Yes, that's the kind of man that I want to come and follow me. You may be my disciple. You I will make into catchers of men." The man who has just cried out, "I am a sinner. I am a sinner." This is the very one who's called into the fellowship with the kingfisher himself. And with that, it ends. They leave everything behind and follow Jesus. They've just had the best catch of their career. They're at the top of things. And they say, "No, there's something better. I will follow Jesus." It's such grace. Yes, the glory of the kingfisher. And then such grace of Jesus Christ. Such grace to Peter when he confesses who he is. And he truly is a sinner. When he finally understands who he is, that then the Lord would say, not reject him, not leave him, not listen to his word, but call him in and saying, "Yes, and I have a job for you to do. Come, follow me. And you may teach others of my glory and of my grace." It's such grace in the passage because, you may have been wondering this, why catchers of men? Isn't fishing something that, something bad? Usually when you catch fish, they're caught, they're stuck. Read the Old Testament, and so often it's used that way. It's a sign of judgment, a sign of condemnation, that the Lord would send out fishermen and hunters. But when Jesus comes, it's to seek and to save, to offer grace to sinners, to catch for life and keep safe, just as Jesus did for Peter. And you may know that years later, something similar will happen. When the disciples wonder, what is the point of it all? After Jesus' death, they say, "Well, let's just go back to what we know. Let's go back and fish." And again, a night, they don't catch anything. Then a stranger from the shoreline says, "Well, cast your nets over on the right side of the boats." And they say, "Why not? Let's do it." And as they gather in their nets, it's deja vu. And Peter hears John say, "It's the Lord." And do you know what he does? This time he doesn't ask, for Jesus to leave him. This time, he jumps out of the boat ahead of everyone else, and he goes to his Savior because he is the kingfisher. He's made his disciple and will not let go. Mark, we send you out to go and preach the power of God, his kingship, his glory. He is great. He is powerful. That allows you to go and say, yes, Christ rules here as well, and he is king. It allows you to go and know that only the Lord himself is able to make your ministry successful. But there's no good news of Jesus Christ without his grace. Without his surprising, joyous, rich invitation that says, yes, you are a sinner, you finally get it, but now come and follow me. That when we are undone, Jesus doesn't turn away in rejection, but reaches out to draw us in because we finally understand. Let the glory of God lead you into the mission field. Let his grace be the constant refrain. Grace that'll send you to people that the world may say, the world may reject as lost causes. Grace that reminds you to be patient with those who are struggling. Patient with people who say, yes, I believe, but also I am struggling to commit to church, commit to the faith, commit to this church, commit to this ministry. To remember how sweet God's grace is to you. Grace that sends you out to seek those who will come to you saying, I am a sinner. This is what I've done. Is there any hope for me? And say yes. Yes. Because this is the gospel of Jesus Christ. Exactly such people that he calls to himself, and such that he sends you to. So Peter was caught by the glory and the grace of the kingfisher. It's the only way to become a catcher of men, to know that he is great and powerful, worthy and reliable. Go and preach Christ as king. Be caught by his excellencies. Preach him as a Lord that is full of grace. He will not leave us when we confess ourselves to be who we are, sinners. But then, yes, exactly then, he calls us to follow him, finds a place for us in his kingdom. You see, it's what you need to preach to others, but it's what you need to preach to yourself. It's the only way you'll be able to go out into the mission field. Have the eyes on the kingfisher, his great glory, in his calling to you, his great grace in this exact calling to you. And we pray that through you, his grace and glory may ever be increasing to your eyes and through your ministry, to many others, and to this church. Amen. Let's stand and sing in response the hymn, Yet Not I, But Through Christ in Me, sing all stanzas.